These songs all remind us of the coming of Jesus Christ in one way or another. And it's a time when we will not expect. That's one thing I haven't wrapped around my head totally. A time where Christ comes as a thief in the night. But that's not what the sermon's about. But I just think about that from time to time, the coming of Christ, and if it'll be much of a surprise to us. I think the 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, says we are not in darkness, so we will know more than the rest of the world by far. In Ephesians 4, and we'll start there today. Ephesians 4, Jesus Christ shows how he builds his church. In Ephesians 4, I won't read all of it, of course. I'll just read a section here, but we do know that Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles and had many disciples following him before he ascended to heaven. We know that he took 3.5 years and he trained those apostles and disciples. And he had thousands, actually, listening to him. There were, 5,000 that heard, 500 at least was Acts 1 that heard him before he actually was ascended to heaven for the last time. And in verse 9 it says this: he ascended, and what does it mean but that he also died first, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He descended, verse 10, and then he ascended to heaven. And verse 11, then he himself gave some to be apostles. And we know that he did that, and some prophets, but at least apostles, before he ever ascended. And then it says, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We actually don't read too much of prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers while he was alive. And then, of course, it tells us going on in 12, 13, 14, and 15 that we are all to be perfected, that the reason that men are chosen and teachers are chosen is so that we can learn to be like Jesus Christ. We can have the knowledge, at least. Pastors are not going to, and elders and teachers are not going to give us God's Spirit, but we are led to what we should be doing so that we can, on a daily basis, have God's Spirit and grow to be like Christ. But the question does come up, after Christ ascended, then, how did he choose his leaders? Here we are, almost 2,000 years from the time that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. He's been choosing a lot of leaders from the time that he died and ascended to now. If you think in terms of somebody maybe being used by Christ for 30 years, divide that into 2,000, that's a lot of leaders that have been chosen over a period of time. Most of whom we don't even know. We know of the apostles. We know of Polycrates or Polycrates, Polycarp, and a few others. And then it gets a little hazy because it seems some who are known to be, or by theologians we are told, were the disciples, were the apostles of Christ, they may not be. You come about 200 years from Christ's resurrection, and you're not quite sure who his apostles were or not, unless there's enough history about them. And if there's enough history, then we know there were Sabbath keepers, and there were those who kept the right Passover, but after a couple hundred years, we don't know too much of anything. It's very shady when you go into history, and even though we've tried to go into the historical records, even those are not clear. But the question still is, how does Jesus Christ in heaven choose his leaders? If we go to Matthew 16, we see what the Catholics believe. Matthew 16, and we can explain this verse as we go. Matthew 16, where it's talking about, starting in verse 17, it's talking about building the church. Matthew 16, verse 17, when Simon Peter answered that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that he was the Christ, verse 17 Jesus answered and said, again, this is Matthew 16, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, the church will not die. So here we have saying, I am going to build my church on the rock. Now, the Catholic Church says that the rock was Peter. I think all of us know that. But we know that it's a small pebble. When we take a look at the Greek, it's Petros versus Petra. So you have a very small pebble, and that's what Peter was. He certainly at that time would not have been looked upon by the other disciples, apostles, as the big rock, and especially when he went through the period of being taken, that is, Christ being taken and crucified. They would have all said, look at Peter, he denied Christ. We didn't deny him. But we know that Peter was actually being told, you're just a little small pebble, and I'm the rock on which the church will be built. So as we saw again in the sermonette, we look to Jesus Christ, through whom the Spirit of God comes, because we find in Acts 2 that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and received what they saw, and that would be some of the fruits of that Spirit on that day through Christ. So we see that the church is going to be built. It would never fail, and this is where what I want to center in on this verse 18, and that is the church is never going to die. So you have 2,000 years, the church never dies. Christ is in heaven. He's choosing leaders and members. And by the way, if a jackass can talk, then it doesn't matter who we are on this earth, whether we're speakers or whether we are doing physical things in the church, whether we are praying in the church. It doesn't matter who we are in the church. We are just given gifts. I think I've made that very clear. So God decides as he builds his church, as he builds the house, so to speak, where we are, whether we're in the framework, whether we're shingles on the outside or what we are. He's the one doing that, and it doesn't matter. He's decided what we shall be. And I think he's got a spot for all of us picked out in the world tomorrow, the job that we're going to be doing. So it doesn't matter in reality what we're doing in this life. I hope all of us remember that. That takes away all competition and all jealousy, too. It just does when we understand that. So how is he picking his leaders, though? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. The only way we really know how leaders are chosen would be by taking a look at the biblical record. And it gives us the principles that we can understand as far as how leaders are chosen throughout the ages. Gives us the principles. God is not going to leave us high and dry and just thinking, well, we don't know what's going on. So Acts chapter 1, we see what happened, first of all, when an apostle needed to be replaced. This is starting out in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and there were 120 that were there at the time, and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which God's Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas Iscariot, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus Christ." By the way, all of us should remember that Judas Iscariot had a demon when he was chosen. I think that's what, John 4. He actually, Judas Iscariot had a demon. Somebody had to be chosen, and they were known from get-go that they would be the one. They didn't know. I'm sorry, Judas Iscariot didn't know. He deceived himself, no doubt, but Jesus Christ knew. He had to choose someone that would not be accountable. I was asked that question here about a month ago or 2 months ago about Judas Iscariot, and the person that was talking to me said, "Well, surely they'll be in the lake of fire." And I said, "No, if you choose someone that already has a demon, they don't have a chance. They don't have control of their mind. There is no... they had no choice. And when the demon left Judas Iscariot, then he knew what he had done. But he had had that demon for a long time. I hope all of us understands that. Pharaoh was chosen, same thing, to be a glory to God, to show God's glory. God had to choose a guy that was resolute, that was hard-nosed, and that was not going to give in to Moses and was not going to give in to any of the miracles that took place. So God is a very fair God. I don't know about you, but I prayed that I wouldn't be like a Pharaoh or like a Judas Iscariot, that God, if you've chosen me, choose somebody else in the congregation in Columbia to do the job. Actually, I haven't said that either at all. But, you know, take somebody in the world that, you know, please don't use me for that purpose. I don't know if you thought that when you read some of these stories, but we certainly don't want to be, you know, chosen as a vessel to come up in the second resurrection later on and betray. And how would you like to be the beast or the false prophet? I don't think that's the beast or false prophet are going to come from the church. But anyway, we go on here and we see that he had to be replaced. Verse 17, he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And then it tells that what he did, he went out and he hung himself, and the field was named the Field of Blood, verse 19. Verse 20, it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and no one live in it. Let another take his office. Let another take his office, verse 20. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So what they decided was, now you see, you don't read, that I know of, you don't read of anywhere in the Old Testament where it says you have to choose someone that was there for 3.5 years from the time that he started his ministry. That was a judgment that was made that naturally, since all the other apostles had started at that time, that certainly you would want to replace Judas Iscariot with someone who had been doing the same thing as the other apostles for close to 3.5 years. And he had to be a witness in this case. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they would have had to witness the resurrection. So this is a standard that Peter at that time made. Verse 23, they proposed two. Out of the 120 that were there, remember it says there were 120, they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And then from these we see that Matthias was chosen. So basically we pick up from this that they were one of them. Basically, it was not some outsider that came along, although we'll see that there was some outsider that did come along that was used in the ministry in a great way that wasn't a part of being taught by Jesus Christ initially. But he was one of them and a witness to the resurrection. Now, the leaders after that, let's say starting in 90, 100 AD, the leaders who came along who were younger, who weren't even alive when Christ was resurrected, could not be chosen because they were a witness. So some of this you have to think, well, you know, they have to be 2,000 years old to be a leader, right? And it's like, no, we use our common sense on some of these things. But they were one of them, you know, it's part of the body. Which doesn't mean automatically that someone that is from the body, you know, that has been in the Church of God, we call it the parent church sometimes, but the parent church also changes because after a while, the parent church was 200 years ago at one time, the parent church was 100 years ago at one time, so you see, as time goes along, what do you call the parent church after a while? But there are some men who rise up and they think that they can, you know, be the one. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to go to a scripture in Acts which shows you basically how God looks at it and how we should look at it when it comes to who's the leader. But at this time, we see that it was Matthias, and you don't read too much about Barsabas. In fact, Barsabas never comes up again until Acts 15, you got a guy named Jude Barsabas, and you don't see this other Barsabas come along at all. If Joseph and Jude are the same, then this one came from Antioch. If he didn't, then you don't see this fellow around anymore. You just don't see him. So sometimes you have two and they seem to be leaders, And the guy who's second thinks maybe, well, you know, if another apostle dies, then I'm going to be the next one in line. But guess what? Later on, when one of the apostles died, he wasn't the next in line. So human beings can think, oh, okay, Matthias got it this time, you know, he's an apostle, and I'm going to be the guy next. It is interesting as that comes up. Mr. Meeker last night said that one man said, well, I'll go with your group if you ordain me an elder. And it's like, as he said, well, no, in fact, with that attitude, we don't even want you. So, like one guy told me, well, if you're going to be that way, I'll take my money and go elsewhere. And I thought, well, it's not his money in the first place. And, you know, God's tithes are God's tithe. And with that attitude, you know, why would we want someone to be among us? But anyway, there's more to the story than that, some of which I've told you before. But you look at these things and you think about them, you meditate on them, and you think, well, God doesn't do things like human beings think they should be done. Just because this fellow was second in line, so to speak, you don't see his name anymore. He never was a major leader, but he could have been definitely part of the body of Christ. And I'm not saying this guy had any problems. Probably didn't. You don't read that he went out of the church. He just, continued to function. So anyway, that's one area where we look. Now, taking a look at some of the other leaders, and we're going to look at Peter, James, and John next. When the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, 17 years after his conversion, he first went to James, Peter, and John. James, Peter, and John, right? Now we're asking, how do leaders come along? Where does God get these leaders? Since they were of reputation, he said, in fact, let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, since this is an area we probably will come back to later on. Galatians 2 and verse 2. After 14 years, so you have the 3 years, and he goes to Jerusalem. Then after 14 years, so Paul, we know, had been taught by Jesus Christ. And after he was taught by Jesus Christ, he went to Damascus and then went to Jerusalem. And then 14 years later, so that'd be 17 years total, he went back to Jerusalem. So we're talking about 47, maybe 48 AD, maybe 49 AD. And it says here in verse 2, I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. So these were, by the way, Peter and James and John. Going down as you read, in verse 9, when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So they seemed to be pillars, okay? They seemed to be pillars. But these were the three, and he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem because I'm teaching something that is not being emphasized in the Jewish community, and I want to go to these three leading men. These are the ones that have the reputation. These are the ones who seem to be the pillars even among the apostles we're talking about. There were three that stood out. These were the leaders. Now, has that happened in every age? And I would grant you, probably it has. You know, we always say that men who, cream rises to the top, I think, is one of the statements, although in this case, I when it comes to the gifts God gives, I don't think we can really use that properly. In this case, I would say that God gave a certain gift to these three men where they would have the gift of leadership, whereas the others would not have the leadership gift as much as they would be just apostles. Okay, just apostles. And they were going out and preaching the gospel, and they were still the main men, as we'll find out later on. But you have these men here. How did they become the pillars? Now, if they wouldn't agree, with what Paul was teaching, then Paul basically was saying, I would have trouble convincing everybody else. Because Paul didn't come down to get their okay. He came down to get their confirmation before he went to anybody else. And if he didn't get their confirmation, he would have spent a few more hours and a few more days convincing them, I guarantee you, because he knew he was right. He was taught by Jesus Christ, right? But they agreed with him. They understood right away. There was no problem. But why those three? Why was it those three who seemed to be something when we look at what was going on here? Well, we're going to take a look then at Peter, James, and John. And we're going to tell you something about James also at this time. But when you look at Peter, James, and John, you can see why these men became those of reputation. Let's go back to Mark 13 and verse 3. So in this case, it's going to be fairly easy to recognize who the ones were, even though there's nothing in the Bible that specifies or tells us that Peter, James, a James, and a John were going to be the leaders. We'll see that it is by their experience. By their experience and by the experience all the apostles had with the other apostles. We'll see how this came to be. So, Mark 13 and verse 3. Mark chapter 13. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. So here they get him aside, and these are the three. They didn't even want to ask him around the other disciples. Okay? Now, maybe all of them weren't there, but it seems that they were at this time. This was later on. And if you go to Matthew 24 and you pick up the whole story, I believe he was talking to all his apostles. But they get to him, and they, Peter, James, and John, and they ask him privately. And you can read this in Matthew 24 also, but you don't necessarily read all the details in every single one of the Gospels. But it was these four, in this case, Andrew also was involved. So they're the ones. Now, why them? Did they have were they not afraid of Christ? Were they closer to Jesus Christ? Were they the ones that asked more questions? Were they the ones that Jesus Christ himself took under his wing? Well, let's go to another scripture here. Matthew 17. Jesus Christ had said, and we could read this at the end of Matthew 16, that there be some standing here that will not die till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. Remember that? And we read that, and if we just stopped there, we would say, those guys are still alive. Because they're going to live 2,000 years. But what he was saying is that these men will see a vision of him coming at his return, is what they would see. And we could read all of Matthew 17 at this point, but we don't need to. But notice now, after 6 days, after he said that there'll be some standing here, some, that will not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. They brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. We can read that description in Revelation 1. So it's interesting who he chose. Now, did the other apostles see that that's what happened? And the answer is, yeah. They saw that he actually pulled them aside and took those three with him. Were they jealous? Oh, yeah, probably. They were carnal at the time, and remember, they were saying, you know, which one of us? In fact, it was James and John, two of these, that said, it was the mother who said, I want my sons to sit on your right and left-hand side. You remember the case here. So that's who they were. And by the way, Mary could do that because Mary, who was the mother of these two, and these two were the sons of Zebedee, who was a Galilean fisherman. They came down from Galilee and were following Jesus Christ, along with Mary, the mother of Christ, who was also in that group who were helping out Christ as, you know, cooking and all the rest, and caring for the men. But Mary was with them for, at least a year. That is the mother of James and John. But anyway, it was those three. And there was no question, that Jesus Christ was kind of putting them under his wings. Mark 5:37. Here we see, again, these three names that are mentioned. Mark 5 and verse 37. And if you would like, you could just type in, if you have a search engine for the Bible, you can just type in names like Peter, James, John, and see how often those names come up together in one verse. Because I won't bring all of them up, but it is interesting. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, this is the healing of Jairus' daughter, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Mark 5:35, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So I think that gets the point across that they were with Christ, but also they were closer to Christ. The other apostles knew this, and after 3.5 years of seeing this type of thing, it wasn't going to be a surprise to them when Peter, James, and John were the leading apostles at the time that Jesus Christ died. We could go to the time that Jesus Christ was going to die, the day before his crucifixion. He only took three men with him. It was Peter, James, and John when he went to pray, when he was distressed. So there are other scriptures that we could go to. So you have a Peter, James, and John, but I might mention, now, this James here is not the James that Paul saw. Okay, I mentioned, and I on purpose didn't tell you which James, but when Paul, 17 years later, came down to see Peter, James, and John, something had taken place, and there was a James that replaced a James. So let's take a look at this James. Let's go to Acts 12 and verse 2. What happened to the original James, and where did this other James come from that replaced him? Okay, Acts 12. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Acts 12. And by the way, when we were coming on the road this morning, I hadn't read John Foster's article, but he wrote an article that I missed reading, and Mary, my wife. Someone asked me what my address was the other day. We were signing up for something that had to do with health, and I couldn't remember the street name for a split second, and I said, I better have a test for dementia and Alzheimer's disease also while I'm at it. But anyway, Acts 12 and verse 2. So Marian told me about the article on Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, that is very good that you might go and read. I need to go and read it myself. But notice now Acts 12. Who was the James that Paul saw? About that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we know then that this James died fairly soon after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. I don't have an exact date down here at all, but it had to be fairly recent. It was after the stoning of Stephen, of course, because that was in Acts 8. So it was over 2 years. We think Paul was chosen somewhere around 34, 35 AD. But somewhere in the first 5 years, it seems, that James, the brother of John, was killed. And then now, as we read down, we see that he was going to seize others. He seized Peter. And Peter then was delivered to Peter, to prison, excuse me, verse 4 and 5. And then verse 6, we see in 7 and 8 where the angel freed Peter. And then we come down to verse 17, as the story goes. Motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. So it's interesting as you go along here that somewhere in the early years of the church, this James took over. Go tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now it's interesting to me, and I sometimes wonder how God had, through Jesus Christ, given all this instruction to James, the brother of John, and why he died so soon. Sometimes we don't know. James was the first apostle to die, and his brother was the last apostle to die. And you just don't know what's going to happen when. It's all of God's choosing. Now, this James actually was around, but we know that some of Christ's brothers did not agree with him. Remember in, I think it was John 7, when he went up to keep one of the last Passovers, the brothers, they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Christ. But somewhere along the line, this one brother did. Let's go to Matthew 13, 50, 55 and pick up a little about this brother. And we have to move right along because the minister who prepared this sermon prepared too much. So I'll have to get on in Matthew 13, 55. Okay. They're asking questions about Jesus Christ. In verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, or Joses, but also rendered Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now, this tells us who this James is going to be because we see later on James is mentioned a couple other times. And in fact, we see that this James became an apostle. But let me not get ahead of myself. We see he had four brothers. We don't hear of Simon at all. You would think if you had a brother who was the Christ that certainly you would join in and you might even become an apostle. Maybe he was, but we just don't hear of him. We just don't hear of him. Joseph, we don't hear of him either. That doesn't mean he wasn't a disciple. We just don't hear that he was used in the same way that James was. So there was a brother called James. Also, there was a brother named Judas. And we find when Jude, in the book of Jude, when he wrote his letter, he said, I am Jude, the brother of James. So he was the brother of James, who was the Lord's brother. If we go to Matthew 27, which I won't at this time, but we see that Mary, Christ's mother, did follow him from Galilee. And you could pick up some of those names who were helping out in Matthew 27. But let's go to Mark 15. Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 40. And here, and again, we're taking a look at this to find out, well, how are these individuals chosen? How did Jesus Christ choose the leadership? If James was not even thinking that his brother was the Christ until after he was crucified, until he witnessed his resurrection, then, and he probably did, I'm sure, if your brother is going to be crucified, you're going to be there, then is it fair that he would be a leader in the church? From a human standpoint of view, we think, well, that's not fair because you should go down the line and the ones who should be the leader should be the ones who are picked up, you know, and if you're going to be a chief apostle in Jerusalem, which we find James was, then you can't just take a guy that didn't even believe that his brother was the Christ. He lost his chance. He lost his chance. But God doesn't look at it that way, does he? So Matthew 15:40, and you're Mark 15:40, excuse me, you're there already, I'm sure. We find there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, then Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph. So we know that had to be Mary, Christ's mother, because you have James and Joseph mentioned. Unless there was another James and Joseph, but based on all the scriptures I've read, you see that it would have been Mary, the mother, who was down there at the time from Galilee, from that area, who was with Christ and witnessed, of course, his crucifixion. Now, I won't go to these scriptures, but this next scripture, but you find that when Paul went to these men, Peter, James, and John, it says that he had gone to, this is in Galatians 1 and verse 19, he had gone to see James, who was the Lord's brother and was an apostle. He was an apostle somewhere along the line. Now, he actually got to be the guy, and we'll go to Acts 15 to show you his rise in the church. Acts 15, he was the one that actually made a judgment in 49 AD as to what should be done concerning the question of circumcision and obeying the custom of Moses, the laws of Moses. Acts 15. Verse 6, the apostles and elders come together to consider a matter here, the same matter I just mentioned. And Paul is talking, and then Peter is talking. And Peter actually was the one who thought he would be over all the Gentiles initially. Did you know that? He actually makes that statement that I can give you that scripture later. But Peter was the one who thought he would be over the Gentiles. He was the first one to know that God was going to bring the Gentiles into the church. Remember in Acts 10 where you have the vision with all the clean and unclean, crabs and bugs and, you know, all that, the unclean stuff that we would never want to eat. Coming down into vision, and God says to Peter, I'm showing you that you should call no man common or unclean. No man common or unclean. So Peter naturally would have thought at that time, yeah, I'm the one. But Acts 15, we see when the apostles are there, Peter is there, Paul is there, Barnabas is there. Verse 13, after they had become silent, James said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. And then he goes on and he says, I will build. And then he says, known to God, verse 18, are all his works. Therefore, verse 19, I judge. James rose pretty fast, didn't he? And we can't even find in the Bible where James would be an apostle. We can't find where he was chosen. He was called based on what? Had to be his works. Had to be his works. Did they throw lots? The question I have is, why wasn't James the one to take Judas Iscariot's spot? You ask all these questions. If he were going to be the one that was the apostle in Jerusalem, wouldn't it be natural for him to be the one, James? Well, he wasn't. And Matthias, you don't really hear of too much either, do you? The one who took Judas Iscariot's spot. Now, I guarantee you all these men did a big work. We're not saying they didn't. But when you look at leadership, it's like, how do you know? Well, it had to be his works, and I guarantee you, when he got converted all over. And if there was anybody who had been around Christ for more than 3.5 years, it would have been James. He certainly would have been. And he probably would have mocked his brother at times too, I suppose. But you just don't know where they're going to come from. They're going to be around the truth. They have to be around the truth. They're not going to just show up one day and say, I had a vision from God, you know, last night. Which brings us to the Apostle Paul. It does bring us to the Apostle Paul. So we're going to go to Paul, and by the way, you can type in Peter and John also and see where, and this is speaking of James and what happened to him. You can find that after Acts 2, it's only Peter and John that are mentioned. James is really not mentioned, James the first apostle, at all. It's just Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John. I want to type those in, and where did James go after Acts 2? Well, James, something happened, I don't know what. He was doing a work, but he was not the one chosen to remain a leader. He just wasn't. And just because he died doesn't mean that he was being bad either. You know, sometimes you think, well, whatever. Years ago, one of Mr. Armstrong's sons, who had not long before anointed someone who was totally paralyzed, and that man whom I knew, who was one of my teachers, it was known throughout the whole church that this guy was paralyzed, the United States Army had him paralyzed, or the Marines, whatever, he could not walk. In fact, after he was healed, he went in to stop his paycheck, and they said it's impossible. They kept sending him his check, his disability check, until he died, because they would not believe. It was on record that he was totally, completely paralyzed from the waist down. And it was Dick Armstrong who anointed him. And Dick Armstrong died very early, about 1958. And you think, well, why did that happen? Well, we don't know. We don't know. You might say, well, it's not fair. And, well, where do the leaders come from? If God chooses one and lifts them up, raises them up, then that's where they come from. But they better be preaching the law, you know, and they better be, godly if they, you know, rule with the iron hand, their demise will come shortly and they will be made known. But let's go over to Paul because I think it's a good example of what happened to the Apostle Paul. I covered this one here. Let me go to Barnabas. Okay. Barnabas introduced Saul to the other apostles, right? I'll just give you a little background here. Barnabas introduced Saul to the other apostles. They were afraid of him, naturally, because he had been hauling people to prison and making sure some died. Paul had been taught by Gamaliel. He was one of the top teachers, a very well-respected Jew of the times. After Saul took him to the apostles, Saul, of course, had made so much commotion when he preached the gospel at the temple that the church sent him away up to Tarsus, back to his hometown. And he stayed there probably seven years. He was there quite a while, even though we know what God had told him. But it was Barnabas then who went and got him and brought him down to Antioch. And that was the center of the Gentile work at the time. You see, when they took their missionary trips, they all came back to Antioch, right? So it was Barnabas who did that. So Barnabas is the one that comes to Saul's rescue. Barnabas is the one who goes and gets him. And yet we find then that Paul is the one taking over the lead from Barnabas later on. Why was that? How could Paul do that? I mean, he had the audacity to become the main speaker. Let's go to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 12. Starting on verse 11 here. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconium language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus. And Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, what does Barnabas think about this? Barnabas is the one that gets him. Barnabas is the one that introduces him to all of the elders and leaders in Antioch. And then he becomes the chief speaker. Barnabas seemed to have no problem with it. Paul had been the one who was taught. He spoke in the speech technique of the times, I guess we would say. But why would that happen now? That's not fair either, is it, that he would take over from Barnabas? Because Barnabas we look upon as an apostle. The two of them were actually ordained at the same time in Antioch, both of them. So how could one take the lead? And he's the one who called the shots in Acts 15, verse 36. The next chapter over here, Acts 15 and verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preached. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, and Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Now, later on, it shows they were back together, but for that trip, there was a dissension. Evidently, Barnabas did not think that he had the right to make the call. In fact, Barnabas may have said, you know, human nature, Paul, don't forget. Your name was even Saul. Don't forget, I was the one that put you, if it weren't for me, you wouldn't even be in the place that, you know, human nature, you wouldn't be where you are today. Now, maybe Barnabas didn't say things like that. I don't know what he said, but you can only think there was a great contention between the two of them. And Barnabas said, I'm calling the shots, Paul. I was here before you were. And they split, but guess what God did? It wasn't Barnabas that was used after that time. Starting in Acts 16, you find God follows, well, Luke picks it up there because he saw what happened, he saw what God did. And you find that Paul was the one that was being used. And again, Barnabas didn't go off on his own. They all had the same work. They did. And they all reported back to Jerusalem. They did. They were all reporting back to the headquarters church. But it's just at that time that they split up on that journey. And no doubt Barnabas saw what took place, and Barnabas thought, well, God is using Paul. He would have recognized that. So when we take a look at this, there's other questions we could ask, but we kind of run out of things to read about concerning leadership in the New Testament. We don't see a Polycarp mentioned. We don't see a Polycrates mentioned. We don't just see too much. We're given principles. And basically what we did see, though, is men were looked at as being leaders based on their work. Based on their work. When they were doing a good work in a right way, and it showed that God had chosen them, and it showed God chosen them, then there was just no problem. It was just the way it was going to be. Now, I'm not here to answer the scattering at the end time. I'm not here to answer, you know, the 140 or 150 different church groups that there are today who keep the Sabbath and the holy days. I'm not here to do that. I'm just saying that when the time comes for two witnesses, I guarantee you God will be the one that has chosen them. And God will have worked with them. God will have worked with them, and they will be in sackcloth and ashes. They will be, that's a symbol for being humble. They will be humble men. It will not be, you know, fellows who 10 years in advance say, I will be the one who trains the two witnesses, okay? Of course, that man had to do it, because if there's two witnesses, then which one is over which? And if you want to be in charge, then you've got to say, well, then I'm the one that's going to be, well, that's great. You know, I can stay back here while they go out and face the fire. That's more convenient too, isn't it? So I'll just train them and send them to Jerusalem to be destroyed by fire at the end time. That's always nice. But I'm going to leave you with something in Acts 5. By their fruits you shall know them. And it's Acts 5 that is so telling, brethren. Acts 5. This is the decision by Gamaliel, Acts 5 and verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill. This was Peter at the time who was standing up. Took counsel to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, the same one who taught Paul. a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles aside for a while. Now, as I speak about Paul, though, I do want to interject something I forgot to mention, and that is, we could say, well, Paul was chosen because God met him, Christ actually talked to him on the road to Damascus and told him that he would be used as the apostle to the Gentiles. When you read the full story in about three different times where Paul is talking about what happened. And Ananias also was told by at least an angel what was going to happen. Or by Christ, his voice. And so you could say, see, but you say, well, hey, I wasn't there. So I am going to go to, I'm going to listen to what Christ said to the Mormons up there in Rochester, south of Rochester, New York. And I'm going to follow them because Christ gave them the golden tablets. So they were chosen. So there's only two. Nobody else knew. Just because Ananias would have said, yep, he's the one. And Paul would have said, yep, I'm an apostle. I guarantee you, Paul was humble. But, and he was taught by Christ. But who was there to witness his teaching to Christ? You know, I could say, brethren, I'm here and I just came back after 3 years. And I'm telling you that I've been in the desert in Saudi Arabia and Christ taught me personally. All of you would be just leaving right now. It'd be like out the door as if somebody had a bomb jacket on, you know, and you head out, wouldn't you? You'd be wise to do that if anybody stands up here and says that. Now, if they throw their staff down and it turns into a big snake, then you might want to stay around a couple minutes, right? But you better have works behind you. Paul had a lot of works. He was out of pocket for at least 7 years. He was there 10 years before he was even ordained. He had to prove by his works that God had used him. And then they started believing him. And he was preaching the doctrine that the other apostles agreed with. He did. But here it says, Gamaliel saying, now, he's a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while. So he said, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Some time ago, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. If it is of God, you can't overthrow it. There's nothing you can do. Lest you be found to fight against God. So, you know, these guys were nobody, actually. They had nothing to do with, you know, if they were claiming to be the Christ or whatever they might have said, and there would be many coming along in the future, Christ said, you know, leave them alone. You know, they will either self-destruct in time or they will be used by God. You know, what we don't want to ever follow somebody who says, hey, let's go follow Christ, follow these men because this guy, Christ is in the desert, and you can read. And I'm not here talking in specifics. I'm just talking about how God comes to the point where he uses leaders. There are men that just have that gift of leadership, and they will be used. And if God is not behind it, their work's going to come to nothing. It just will. We were, most of us, in Worldwide Church of God, Radio Church of God, for years and years and years. And there was a work there. And then that broke up and things scattered. Christianity Today said that was one of the biggest turnarounds of any church ever in the history of the Christian church. You know, where you have a cult, you know, completely. going the other way and accepting the Trinity and Sunday and all the rest, all the good things of true Christianity. Okay? And it has really blossomed since that time. No, it's coming to nothing. It has. But God is the one who is either behind a work or he's not behind a work. But how does he choose leaders? He chooses them by, first of all, not them just doing a work on their own, but he initially is going to be behind them, and their work is going to show it over time. So I hope I haven't gone into specifics to confuse you here. I hope I've kept it general enough, because what I'm trying to show today is how God chooses leadership 2,000 years after Christ ascends to heaven. He gives gifts. They're going to always obey the law. They're always going to preach the law of God. They always will. There will never be any compromise. They may not have everything right. In fact, we see in the Bible, we can go to many other examples where someone comes along and starts preaching and they have to be taught themselves more rightly the Word of God. You can see that a couple of the disciples actually had to take a guy who was a good speaker and, you know, teach him so that he would be more right. But the scriptures show, and again, we end at Revelation, and that's it. We end in about 90-95 AD, and after that, we don't have any biblical, sound, absolute, correct record. We have a record of men who were trained by men who were trained by Jesus Christ. And that's basically what we have. So I hope we can then take this sermon and then just use the gifts that we have, you know, be humble, be willing to, as I told one man in San Antonio years ago who wanted to do something, I said, let's start you on the toilets, you know, because we clean toilets at the church. And that was good because he went ahead, he was only 21 years old. So if we're going to start doing something, you know, start low. You start with something, you know, that is just mundane, so to speak. But never with the attitude, I want to be somebody. And you let God do that. What we do is pray, study, and overcome. Okay? We pray, study, and overcome and grow, and we want to be in God's kingdom, and we want to please Jesus Christ. Okay, with that then, I'll end right there, and we will have another hymn.